You turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, and in your pew Bibles, that's on page 1083. Habakkuk chapter 3. In our particular text is verses 17 through 19. This is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was power, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood, and he measured the earth. He looked, and he startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted up its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God for his blessing. Father, having read your holy, infallible word, and a word that is deep, a word that is that speaks of many things all through your word of creation, of salvation, of pestilence, of judgment. But yet, Lord, a word that has such a glorious conclusion. Lord, we pray that you would be with my mouth and that you bring forth exactly the word it is that you desire. And that each one here and those that are listening, that they'd be fed, strengthened, encouraged. And for those that have not yet known you as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray, turn them. Soften their hearts. Give them a heart to confess. For this is the day of salvation. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. It's November 26th. There are less than 5 weeks to the end of 2020. And I've heard from many, and I've read others, that a lot of people are ready for 2020 to be over. And a lot of people have experienced that this is kind of year that you're just hoping it'll be done soon. And at least in part, I feel that. I get that. I understand that. The other part of me, though, knows that next year isn't guaranteed to be better. You know, I mean, we always have that sense that it's going to be better tomorrow. But 2020 has been an eventful year, a turbulent year. It began with the whole COVID-19 pandemic, which is still among us. And really, whatever you think of COVID, whether you think it's plandemic or you think it's really terrible, whatever you think of it, the bottom line is that little bug has changed the world. And that little bug is changing the world. It has wrought devastation economically across the planet. And the results of it, the consequences of it are yet to be seen fully. So, COVID is something that has changed everybody's life. It's changed every life in America. We've all lived different, think different, see things different because of what's going on among us. We're seeing things that we never thought we'd ever see. So then there were also riots and protesting and other lawless behavior that we saw among us this year. And finally, just recently, of course, we had the election. Again, very turbulent, very divisive. And so when you look at a year like that, there's a lot of people that are saying, what should I give thanks for? Why should I give thanks? And I'm just glad to be done. And maybe next year there'll be something to give thanks for. And a lot of us as Christians too, brothers and sisters, have been, I'll be honest, all year I've been praying and trying to figure out, how am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to, what are these events leading to? And I think that on a year like this, that many Christians are just kind of overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by all the things that are happening, by all the changes, and we don't know how to think. And that's actually why I wanted to look at the Habakkuk. Because we don't have a lot of time, so I don't have time to really break down what's happening. I'm going to give you a very quick overview. But Habakkuk is living at a time in his own nation. It's actually before the Babylonian captivity and before the Babylonians have come. But in his own land, in Judah, he's not happy. Everything's not good. It's kind of a year like this year. There's a lot of lawlessness. There's strife and there's contention. And he's very unhappy about it. And he's like, Lord, what's happening? Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you, you know, why won't you bring forth justice? And God gives him a startling answer. God says, you haven't seen anything yet. God says, I'm about to do something that you cannot even imagine. And he reveals to Habakkuk that I am going to bring the Babylonians, and essentially they're going to come like a storm, and they're just going to devastate everything in front of them. Kings and nations and princes are just going to be bowled over by them. Well, of course, now Habakkuk, the prophet, like ourselves, he's stunned. Lord, wait a second. How can you do that? How can you send the wicked to destroy those that are more righteous than they? Now, think about this. Isn't that what many Christians in America have been thinking recently? Right? Because in our own election, many Christians in America have seen it as a choice between good and evil. Not good and evil men necessarily, but good and evil policies. Right? On the one hand, you have a man who, and his party, who are ready to abort babies from conception to birth. They're radical in their belief and support of that. On the other hand, you have a candidate, a president, who for 4 years has stood strong as pro-life. On one hand, you have a man and his party who seem to be fine with rioting and rebelliousness and lawlessness and attacking the police, etc. On the other hand, you have a president and a candidate who supports law enforcement, private property, law and order. On the one hand, you have a man in a party that seemed to be fine with shutting down churches whenever. Public health. We'll shut down churches. The casinos can keep going, but we'll shut down churches at the slightest reason. And on the other hand, you have a man in a party that represent those who believe that Americans have the right to worship. So, the election comes, and it appears that God has allowed this party, the party that we would look at as evil, to dominate. They are the ones who have won. So many people in America, many Christians look at that right now and say, Lord, what are you doing? How can it be that they can be lifted up and those who are moral and upright are cast down? That's exactly the question that Habakkuk is asking God. He's saying, how are you going to send the wicked to destroy the righteous? Or not the righteous, but those who are more righteous than they. That doesn't seem right. And so you see, the question that he's asking is much like the question that's in the hearts and minds of many people in America today. Right? How can you do this, God? Because it doesn't seem like it makes sense to us. And God's answer is deep. It's simple, but it's deep. Essentially, he says, when I send judgment on the earth, and I do believe that that's what we're seeing, that we're seeing judgment rolling out on the earth and on the nations. When I send judgment, my target is not the moral versus the immoral. Right? Because really, if you look at it, that's how in our own country we see it. Here's the moral position, here's the immoral position. But God's target, the target of His wrath, is not moral or immoral. It's righteous and the unrighteous. It's really the proud. That's what He says in 2 verse 4. He says, behold the proud. By the way, chapter 2 verse 4 is the dead center of this book. It is the theme of this book. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And what he says in this book is that when the judgment of God, the wrath of God comes, that it divides between the righteous and the proud. That's what it does. So how do we know the righteous? What do the righteous look like? How will the righteous conduct themselves in a time when it doesn't seem like a lot of things make sense? How will the righteous be known? How are they revealed? And in our chapter, or in this book, in this little book, there's essentially three ways. The first way we see in Habakkuk himself. Habakkuk is questioning God's will. He is. He's questioning God's judgment. He's questioning God's will. And he's like, why, God? I don't get it. I don't understand. But the first thing that we see, and we see it in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart, and I will watch to say what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Many of us that have grown up in the church think you can never question God. Oh no, if God says something, you just do it. Submit, don't ever question. You know what? That's not what actually the Bible says. The Bible says, I know that you're going to have burning questions in your heart and mind. There's going to be times when you do not understand what's going on. Don't just say, oh, okay, well, this is what the Lord wills. No, if you got a burning thing in your heart that says, why? Then ask. But ask with humility. Ask knowing that God is sovereign and that God rules and that His ways are better. Right? Because especially like if you go to colleges today and you get into a philosophy class or you get into a history of religions class, you're going to hear a lot of teachers, you're going to hear a lot of students blather on proudly, arrogantly. Well, if this is the kind of God, right, the God that's revealed in the Word of God, if He's good and all-powerful, how could He allow the world to be the way it is? How could He put up with so much injustice? And what they're saying, they're not questioning God. They're rejecting God. They're saying proudly, arrogantly, and so ignorantly, oh, if I was in charge, I would do it so much different. But that's not the view of the righteous. The righteous look at a world like we're looking at, and situations like we're looking at today, even in our own country. And we don't understand always what's happening. We don't understand why this is happening. It doesn't seem like, you know, in many of our minds, well, the more moral party should win. And God says to us, you know what, I'm going to give you an answer. But you need to submit yourself to my answer. And Habakkuk does. And we see that too at the end of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk is a righteous man. He's a just man. He is believing by faith. I don't understand everything I'm seeing. I'm upset by the things I'm seeing. And maybe in my own mind, I might not do it that way. But you know what? The Lord is in his holy temple. He's judge on high. He knows what he's doing. And I am going to submit to that. A. B. The second thing, and there's actually one more thing there too, that, but I'm not going to, for time, speak of it. It'd take too much time. But the second thing we see is that the just or the righteous pray for God's mercy during a time of judgment. Right? Because this is one of the things that God is revealing. And when God's wrath rolls across the earth and it rolls across the nations and across the peoples, and it's like a storm, it hits everybody and it seems to hit indiscriminately. It just hits everybody. And what the children of God in Christ realize when times of judgment come is that there is no just man on earth who does not sin. When the wrath of God comes, the true children of God realize, you know what, Lord? I get what you're saying. There's a lot of people on this side of the on this side of the equation, the moral people, the people that are against abortion, hate abortion, the people that are for law and order, and the people who uphold righteous things, they're more moral than those people over there. But they're proud and they're arrogant, and they truly do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're proud and they're arrogant, and when the judgment comes, they do not submit to a God who is always righteous and always holy in all his ways. They do not see that, you know what, the wrath of God, if he rolls it up against me, if he isolates me and says, Jephthah, here comes my wrath, tell me why it shouldn't roll over you. And I cannot tell you that God's wrath does not have a right to roll over me. Because I'm a sinner. I am a sinner just as much as the immoral and ungodly people that are on this side of the tent. I am. I'm a sinner. And the children of God, when they see the wrath of God rolling across the earth and rolling across the nations and the peoples, they are brought to a humility of heart and mind and says that Lord, you know what? If your pestilence, if your disease, if your economic devastation hits me, and you know what? I can be destroyed as much as anyone. I don't deserve your mercy, but I'm praying for it. And I'm trusting in you, and I'm believing in your mercy. And that's what he's saying. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. The true child of God, the just child of God, knows that we live by faith. We do not live by our own righteousness. We don't live because we're more moral than they are, and we're more right, and we're better people than they are. No, we stand believing and trusting in the mercy of God, in God's salvation, in God's goodness, in God's love, and that's it. When the wrath of God comes, we recognize that, you know what? In our flesh, we're just as much sinners as these people over here. Just as much as the immoral people, we're sinners also. In our flesh, there is immorality. We don't deserve a free pass from God's wrath. And that's what we see. But finally, and the last thing that I wanted to speak about, the thing that I really was focused on most tonight, this morning, was what we read in verses 17 through 19. When the wrath of God comes and it divides between the just and the proud, the final thing that we see that reveals the just is the just are brought to a knowledge of God's goodness and power and love and mercy in such a way that the just can say, you know what, Lord? If you take away everything, if you destroy economically my house, my job, my savings, if you take all our food off the table, and if you hit us just as hard as you hit the guy next door, you know what? I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in His salvation. Because that's what He does. In verse 17, what we're seeing is an ascending order of disaster, right? He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, the figs are this sweet thing, right? And you can store them and you can cook delicacies, right? Because in those days they didn't have sugar and all the other stuff, all the other junk that we have, right? So the sweet things that they might have in life came from nature, honey and figs and fruits, etc. So these figs you could store and you could cook with them through the year. And these were the sweet things. So that the fig tree may not blossom. Okay, that's a bad thing. But it's not, you know, it just means that some of the sweetness of your life is gone. Okay, so God takes a little bit of the sweetness out of your life. Or, nor fruit be on the vine. Right now we're talking about grapes and we're talking about wine. But we're not talking about wine the way we think of it in America. In Israel, in the Middle East, wine was actually mixed with their water. And I haven't studied this enough to know exactly what the deal is. Because it was a very low, their wine did not have a lot of alcohol. When they mixed it with water, it didn't have a lot of alcohol in it. But I think they did it because the water, a lot of the water didn't taste so good. And so they would mix the wine with the water. And that's what they drink on a daily basis. Okay, so Lord, if you take away the wine and we just have to drink the water, maybe that doesn't taste so good. So it affects our life. It takes some of the sweetness. It takes some of the pleasure out of our life. But now the order keeps going up. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and what he's saying, now you're getting right into the kitchen on an everyday basis, because here, the olive is actually an integral part of their diet. Everything that they cooked was with olive oil. And also, they would make, they actually were able to make lamps and use olive oil to light those lamps. So now you're taking away our light. You're taking away our basic cooking oil. Okay, so now you're really starting to strike at stuff. Now you're starting to really get into our everyday, how we're living. You're really starting to pull back on the things that make feel like it makes life living worth living, right? But now, in the fourth one, now we really start to peek out, and the fields yield no food. This is bread. This is barley and wheat. This is the staple of life. And what he's saying is, first you take away, what if God took away first the sweet things in life? And then he took away the flavor of your water. And then he took away your olive oil. And now he takes away your bread. And then, of course, following from that, though the flock may be cut off of the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. And what he's saying is, he's been given a vision. Right? Because when God first revealed to him that the Babylonians were coming, and that they were going to take Judah captive, and that they were going to wreak havoc on their nation and on their people, he's just stunned. I don't even know what to think. But through his question of God and his humbly waiting for God's answer, God gives him a vision. He gives him a vision, and it's a brilliant vision, and it's the vision every true child of God. And you and I could get lost. We don't always see this vision. Because God has blessed us so much, and we have all these blessings around us. But many times, especially the richer that we are, what happens is the blessings actually get in the way of us seeing the giver of those blessings. So all we see is the blessings a lot of times in our own lives. And as God takes away some of these blessings, at first, we're just devastated. Why? Because you're hitting us so hard. It's like, Lord, you took away my job, and now you're going to take away my house, and this is happening, and that's happening. And and we're just devastated. But in that devastation, the child of God is given an eye to look up. And that's what this man has been given. He's been given a vision. He sits there and God gives him a vision. What if I wipe away everything? What if I take everything? What if I just destroy the economy? What if I destroy everything in front of you? And all of a sudden he sees it. And it's a vision that the children of God receive. It's a vision of the greatness and the goodness of the Creator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's a vision of the one from whom all light comes. A vision of the one from whom all life comes. Think about Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the water of the world, right? I am the bread of the world, right? I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. He's all these things that are essential. And what the writer here, Habakkuk, is seeing is what the psalmist saw in Psalm 16. He said, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You are the portion of my inheritance. You maintain my lot." He says, "The lines have fallen to me in altogether places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance." And what the psalmist is saying is that you are the thing that I need. You are light. You are life. You are everything. Go ahead. Take the world. Take food. Take drink. Turn the nations around. Throw them upside down. Throw us into captivity. Do whatever you're going to do. But in the end, I know and believe that you are my all in all. You are my life. You are my strength. And you are my salvation. Think about it in our own terms. If God were to bring devastation, because that's what this man's saying. He's not saying that this has all happened yet. But what he's saying is that even if it all happens, if all this devastation comes and there's nothing on the table and there's nothing in the cupboards, he said, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And the reason is because he sees something that we should see. If God were to take everything from us, would that negate the cross? Would it make the cross of no effect? Would it mean that Jesus didn't come and die on the cross for all our sins and iniquities? Would it mean that Jesus was not raised from the dead for the justification of all our sins and iniquities, that we are completely justified? That we are completely loved? That God loves us and cares about us with such a depth that you and I can barely understand it. That God loves us so much that even if he were to take all the food off the table, it would only mean that he's going to do something even more awesome for you next. He's going to give you food and drink in a way that your heart would explode with joy. Because that's what this man's experiencing. He says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I have been redeemed." That's what he's saying. And that's what you and I can say in Christ. We have been redeemed. And no matter what happens in the history of the world from now until Jesus comes again, no matter what kind of upheaval comes, no matter what kind of brokenness or devastation may come, it matters not. Why? Because I have God. Because Jesus says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish but have everlasting life. And no matter what happens to you, no matter what has happened in this last year, that is true. That is true. And I love what he says next here. "The Lord God is my strength." And this is why we can rejoice, and this is why we will have joy in the God of my salvation. "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high heels." So I went and studied that, right? So they have this deer in the Middle East and in Southern Europe. It's called the ibex. And you got to go on YouTube and check this out. I'm dead serious. This deer is like the coolest thing ever, right? So this deer, they've got these sharp, tiny little hooves. And they can literally walk straight up a rock face. So like the one I was looking at, a YouTube video, there was a dam, an older dam in Italy. And that thing is almost at a 90-degree angle. And it's made of these stones. And there's just the tiniest little ledges. And they show a straight down view. I mean, it is freaky. But these deer are like walking straight up the sides of these walls. Because what it is the stones and the rocks, there's calcium that they go up and they lick the calcium. And there's other minerals that are in the stones that they need, right? So they walk straight up the sides. And this is what in Judea, like the psalmist, because this comes in Psalm 18, verse 33, all he's doing is copying what David had said, that you make my feet like a deer's feet, like a hind's feet. And what he's saying is that I'm going to give you everything that you need so that even in a world where it looks like there's nothing to grab onto, that there looks like there's nothing to hold onto, all you're going to need is the tiniest little ledge. Right? Because I'm going to make your faith of such a way that basically, just like these little deer, you're going to be able to stomp that little foot, that little deer's foot, right into the tiniest little crevice and keep climbing. And what he's saying is that I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you a vision of myself and my love and my mercy and my goodness for you. So that no matter what happens in the world around you, you can know this and you can keep climbing and you can keep believing. Even while other people are falling away. He's going to make my feet like those deer's feet. So that, and it's amazing too, because if you watch these deer, because what he's saying, and he will make me to walk on my high hills, it blows your mind. I'm watching these deer and some of the older ones are like, you just watch them, they're like walking up and walking down this sheer cliff face. It's just, it's nutso, and they're just walking like they're out on a Sunday stroll. And that's what he's saying to you and me. When our eyes are given, when we're given a heart and a mind to clear away, to stop looking at all the blessings, and to look at the one who gives the blessing, and to know that he's the treasure, and there's nothing in this world that could take him away. Brothers and sisters, when you go home today, and you look around, you know what? From what I see, life has changed in many ways, but in America, pretty much, there's still cranberry sauce, pumpkin pie, there's still whipped cream, there's nothing that's off that table yet. But for a moment, when you close your eyes, just imagine the table's empty. Could you still give thanks? Could you still exalt in the God of your creation and the God of your salvation and redemption? And I hope and pray the answer is yes. And then when you open your eyes, look again. And look at his mercy. Look at his goodness. Look at his love. And know that he's got you. And that he will strengthen you. He will be your strength. And so I don't know what next year is going to bring, and neither do you. But I hope and pray with all my heart that whatever happens, we will rejoice in the Lord, and we will rejoice and give, and have joy in the God of our salvation. Amen.